Gracious Father, we come reverently, Lord, O God, this morning in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the name which he inherited by birth, that name which is your name, Father. Lord, your whole family in heaven is named Jesus. And we know that throughout Scripture, when men were changed, like Jacob, he became Israel. Like Abram, he became Abraham. Simon became Peter. And Father, you said we have a new name as well. But Father, we're not so much interested in the new name as the new nature, the nature, your nature, Father. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us as we come to better understand the end time conditions through the study of your prophet sermons. And Father, as we delve into the message called desperation, we pray that that same ideal we brought forth in our own lives, that we become more desperate as we see the day approaching, to make sure that we have all our I's dotted, our T's crossed, and make sure we are ready, a people that have been a prepared people, that are made ready by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at a little bit of a different approach. Something Brother Branham talks about concerning prophecies and the accuracy of the Scripture, and how the old, the entire Old Testament spoke of Christ. And so I would like to pick up in paragraph 22 of his sermon before we go to the Word this morning. And Brother Branham said, "Now, the Lord bless you. And now, before we turn over in the Bible to pray for the sick, we asked this morning how many was prayed for last Sunday night that had got healed, was healed already this week. And practically everybody here raised their hand. That was at the meeting last night. Now it's something you understand. It's something that I'm just catching this myself. There was a little boy that was just told, come down from Chicago. Little Mrs. Peckinpah from, she was a very fine Christian sister, and she brought somebody, a kid, the way I understand, a little boy or something, that the doctors didn't even know what was the matter with him. His lungs were so bad or something that they couldn't put him in school or something. It was very, very bad. And so the Holy Spirit, right after the message, spoke to that little boy and called him out, told him his condition and so forth, and pronounced his healing. And this week he went, the mother, the parents, or whoever it was, taking him back to the doctor, and the doctor said that he had a set of new lungs, see? A new set of lungs. And the way I understand that, parents or somebody called, a long distance call or someone to let us know among the congregation here. Now, we have seen the same thing. Years ago we were down in Peru and there was a little sister there. She was 12 years old. And for 8 years she had this terrible condition that she couldn't go to school because she had, it looked almost like herpes all over her face. It just surrounding her whole mouth. She had been to 11 doctors, including many specialists, and they didn't know what it was. They had no clue. They gave her all kinds of medicines. Nothing worked. You know, penicillins and all the kinds, you know, the different types of penicillins. And nothing worked. And we were down there, and we prayed to a little girl, and we also gave her the a sister in Brother Mario's sister. She's a nurse. So we gave her the zapper and had her zap. And when we returned, Mario and I returned from our mission trip down south, she was actually completely healed. And not only healed, but you couldn't see the remnant of, you would think that she would have scars and everything else. She was able to go back to school and resume her life. And she was able to smile for the first time in 4 years. So it was just tremendous thing what the Lord has done. We've seen those things. We've seen many, many different things. But Brother Brown was talking about a little child whose lungs were so bad here that God actually gave new lungs. And we know that is true. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He continues, "Who would ever thought that the mountain was skipping like little rams and the leaves were clapping their hands when a prophet came forth from the wilderness that was spoken of in Isaiah 712 years before with whiskers all over his face piece of sheepskin, not even a pulpit to preach in, excommunicated from all the churches and standing on the bank of the Jordan screaming, "Repent." And he called the people a bunch of vipers and snakes. But that's what God said, that when he come, the mountains would skip like little ramps. See, the humble saw it and was glad. How could they understand that great Messiah that was prophesied from the very beginning of the book of Genesis that he would come as a Savior? All sacrifice and all prophets and everything had pointed to him. And this is what we want to focus our thoughts on this morning. This thought here, all sacrifices, all prophets, and everything pointed to him. The rock in the wilderness, Paul the Apostle called Christ. The cloud that covered the people, we called Christ. The pillar of fire, Christ. The manna, Christ. The water that came forth from the rock, Christ. It all is a type of him. That's why we have so many titles. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, all those things. And then when he came, supposedly to be of illegitimate birth, a father that was not even married to his mother, supposedly. See, and the woman was found pregnant with the baby before she was even married and come up and such and born in a little. And well, it says a stable in the Bible, but a stable in them days was a cave back in the wall. I met such a place out in Arizona one time hunting. And there was a stable back under a cliff of rocks, and that's the way Jesus was born. Back in this little cliff stable on the manger of hay and straw in a cow barn where the stock was. So this morning, I'd just like to focus on this one statement of Brother Branham's here. All sacrifices, all prophets, even the vessels were a type of Christ. All prophets and everything pointed to him. It is this statement that tells us basically that God, through the witness of his word, which we call this Bible, has been vindicated by God himself through supernatural ways to prove the authorship of the Bible as his and no other. The Bible is the word of God, and we know so, not because men preach it as so, but because God has vindicated his word as his own word. Not only over centuries, but over 1,600 years between the time that it was first written to the time that the last book was written. And in God's Word, he placed over 2,500 prophecies, which he did so that we might prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, which is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. There have been over 2,000 of those 2,500 prophecies which have already come to pass in such detail that the odds are 1 in the 2,000 power. That means 1 followed by 2,000 zeros, the accuracy. From Christ revealed in his own word, Brother Branham, now notice the Bible said, some of them said, well, it's done this, it's done that, but let me tell you something. Let's just go into the history of the Bible just a minute and see where it come from. It was written by 40 different writers. 40 men wrote the Bible over a space of 1,600 years apart and at different times, predicting the most important events that ever happened in the world's history, and many times hundreds of years before it even happened. And there is not even error in the entire 60 books. Oh no. No author but God himself could be so accurate. Not one word contradicts the other. And remember, 1,600 years apart. The Bible was wrote from Moses to the death of John on the Isle of Patmos, 1,600 years, and was wrote for 40 different authors, or by 40 different authors. One didn't even know the other's name. And they never had it as the word. They never had a compilation of it. Some of them never even seen the word. But they wrote it and was understood to be prophets. Then when they put their prophecies together, each one of them dovetailed one to the other. Now listen to what Brother Branham is saying here. The Bible was written over 1,600 years apart by some 40 writers who never knew each other, and of which many had never even read what the others had written. And yet, because there was only one author, this book is so accurate that it is foretold very specific future events in such detail, more than hundreds and sometimes more than thousands years before these events took place. Now remember, Isaiah wrote 712 years before Jesus came. And we are seeing events that Isaiah spoke of being fulfilled to this day. That's over 2,700 years ago. And of the approximate 2,500 prophecies written in the Bible, there has been some 2,000 of these prophecies which have already been fulfilled. Not like the so-called writings of Nostradamus, who spoke in allegories and mystical, foggy language that men think these were predictions. But the Bible speaks in detail, so clear, so accurate, so microscopic in detail, and the fulfillments of these prophecies are also so very detailed that the odds of this happening are so astronomical that we can say God interprets His own word by bringing it to pass, and there is no error in the fulfillment. And there's no error in the interpretation of the word. Now, there are about 500 prophecies which remain unfulfilled to date, perhaps less by now, because there is such a staggering amount of fulfillment taking place almost on a daily basis today. But as we put together a study called the End Time Scenes, and in it we are regularly recording Bible fulfillment, as we did last week when we showed you that God said Damascus would one day be destroyed and the pile of rubble, and we've seen the fulfillment of that in the news just recently. In Amos 1 verse 5 we read, "I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants of the plain of Avan, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord." From Jeremiah 49:24, we read, "Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee." In other words, it's the people of Syria, which Damascus is the capital, that are fleeing and that are by the tens of millions. They're leaving. "And fear has seized on her, anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail." This is a picture of the city of Damascus. It's all rubble. From Isaiah 7:1, 712 years before Christ, 2,700 years ago. "The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." Another picture of Damascus. From Nahum 3:18, "The shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria," that's Syria. "Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust, thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them." And look at the scattering upon the mountains here, and they're scattered all over Europe right now. Isaiah 27:13, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Syria." And we see the hundreds of thousands of people marching across Europe. Now, since the probability of any one of these prophecies being fulfilled individually by chance is a very high number, and since the prophecies are for the most part independent of one another, the odds for all of these prophecies having been fulfilled by chance without error is less than 10 to the 2,000th power. I don't even know what that number is. That is 10 to the 2,000th power. In other words, you have 10 followed by 2,000 zeros. The odds of becoming a lightning victim anywhere throughout the world in your lifetime is 1 in 3,000, period. 1 in 3,000, not 1 in 2 followed by 10 followed by 2,000 zeros. I mean, anybody that good in math? Okay. So that, look, 1 in 3,000 is just 1 followed by 3 zeros. Or 3 followed by 3 zeros. But the odds that these Bible prophecies will be fulfilled in such accuracy as 1 followed by 2,000 zeros is staggering. Yet God, in the supernatural ways, brings to pass His word just as He said it would. And God gave us a way to test His prophets to make sure the man was sent by God and not just someone claiming to be a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18:21-22, we read, "And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" Because that's in the majority. People get up there and they preach, and they preach their own isms instead of God's word. "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." So according to this scripture and other scriptures such as Deuteronomy 13 and many other places, God's prophets are 100% accurate in their predictions, or they were not sent by Him. There's no room for error with God. In fact, when Brother Vail first met Brother Branham, he told Brother Branham that he had a word of knowledge that was pretty accurate. And Brother Branham asked him if it was 100%. And he said, no, it's not 100%. And Brother Brown said, then leave it alone, Brother Lee. So he left it alone. We don't have enough time this morning to go into all the prophecies which have been fulfilled today. Because we could most likely take one sermon per prophecy. And it would take us 2,000 sermons to do so. And at the end of this sermon, I will post 353 prophecies that of Jesus when he was here on earth. Prophecies that were spoken as many as 1,600 years before he came. Prophecies dating back to the time of Moses. Many were written more than 1,600 years before his birth, and many others 700 years, because we find a lot of them in Isaiah. Therefore, we'll bring out just a few examples to show you the high degree of accuracy, and also showing you the supernatural way in which each event that was prophesied was fulfilled. I'd like to use some information I found on the internet and give credit where credit is due. The author of the following material is Dr. Hugh Ross, written in 2003 in an article called Fulfilled Prophecy, Evidence for the Reliability of the Bible. I will place all this material in italicized black font. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because many times, you know, we just take for granted, yeah, God's prophets don't make errors, but we don't think of what that really means, what it really entails, the odds of those things being exactly the way they were. I mean, they're perfect. So I'm just going to give you about a dozen from this article. Sometime before 500 BC, the prophet Daniel proclaimed that Israel's long-awaited Messiah would begin his public ministry 483 years after the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel 9:25-26. He further predicted that the Messiah would be cut off or killed, and that this event would take place prior to the second destruction of Jerusalem. Abundant documentation shows that these prophecies were perfectly fulfilled in the life and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The decree regarding the restoration of Jerusalem was issued by Persia's king Artaxerxes to the Hebrew priest Ezra in 458 B.C. 483 years later, the ministry of Jesus Christ began in Galilee. Remember that due to calendar dates changes, the date for the start of Christ's ministry is set by most historians at about 26 A.D. Also note that from 1 B.C., not his birth, when he entered his ministry. Remember, he's 30 years old when he entered his ministry. Also note that from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D. is just 1 year, not 2 years. People want to go 1 A.D., 2, or 1 B.C., you know, 1 B.C., 2 A.D. And they say it's 2 years. No, it's just 1 year from 1 to 1. There's no zero. All right? Jesus' crucifixion occurred only a few years later, and about four decades later. In AD 70 came the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus. The probability of chance of that being fulfilled is 1 in 10 to the 5th power, which is 1 in 50,000. In approximately 700 BC, the prophet Micaiah named the tiny village of Bethlehem as the birthplace of Israel's Messiah, Micaiah 5 and 2. The fulfillment of this prophecy and the birth of Christ is one of the most widely known and widely celebrated facts in history. The probability there is also 1 in 10 to the 5th power. In the 5th century B.C., the prophet named Zechariah declared that the Messiah would be betrayed for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, according to the Jewish law, and also that this money would be used to buy a burial ground for Jerusalem's poor foreigners. Zechariah 11:12-13. The Bible writers and secular historians both record 30 pieces of silver as a sum paid to Judas Iscariot for betraying Judas, and they indicated that the money went to purchase a potter's field, used, or just as predicted, for the burial of poor aliens, Matthew 27:3-10. The probability of this is 1 in 10 to the 11th power. So 400 years before crucifixion was even invented, both Israel's King David and the prophet Zechariah described the Messiah's death in words that perfectly depict that mode of execution. Further, they said that the body would be pierced and that none of the bones would be broken, contrary to custom procedure in the cases of crucifixion, because every one of them, they came and they busted their legs up, but they didn't touch Jesus. No bone was broken. Psalm 22 and 34 and 20. Zechariah 12 and 10. Again, historians and New Testament writers confirm the fulfillment. Jesus of Nazareth died on a Roman cross, and his extraordinary quick death eliminated the need for the usual breaking of bones. A spear was thrust into his side to verify that he was indeed dead. The probability of this is 1 in 10 to the 13th power. I don't know what that is. That's probably up in the trillion somewhere. The prophet Isaiah foretold that a conqueror named Cyrus would destroy seemingly impregnable Babylon and subdue Egypt
along with most of the rest of the known world. The same man said Isaiah would decide to let the Jewish exiles in his territory go free without any payment of ransom. Isaiah 44, 28, 45, 1, and 45, 13. Isaiah made this prophecy 150 years before Cyrus was born, 180 years before Cyrus performed any of these feats, and he did eventually perform them all. And 80 years before the Jews were taken into exile. The probability is 1 in 10 to the 15th power. Now listen, Isaiah predicted that a man named Cyrus would come 180 years later and just become ruler. He predicted it, and it came to pass exactly. From mighty Babylon, 196 miles square, was enclosed not only by a moat, but also by a double wall, 330 feet high. 330 feet high. And they want to build one, 20 feet, maybe 30 feet high? That's a lot of wall, 330 feet high. Each part 90 feet thick. They didn't have bulldozers and they didn't have cranes and the stuff that we've got today. That's quite a feat. It was said by unanimous popular opinion to be indestructible. Yet two Bible prophets declared its doom. These prophets further claimed that the ruins would be avoided by travelers and that the city would never again be inhabited and that a stone would not even be moved for use as building material. Isaiah 13, 17 to 22 and Jeremiah 51, 26 and 43. Their description is, in fact, the well-documented history of the famous citadel. That's 110 to the ninth power. I think that is nine zeros. That's hundreds, thousands, millions, and billions. That's 1 billion probability. 1 in a billion probability. The exact location and construction sequence of Jerusalem's nine suburbs was predicted by Jeremiah 2,600 years ago. He referred to the time of this building project as the last day. That is the time period of Israel's second rebirth as a nation in the land of Palestine. Jeremiah 31, 38 to 40. This rebirth became history in 1948, and the construction of nine suburbs has gone forward precisely in the locations and in the sequence predicted. And the probability is 1 in 10 to the 18th power. I think that's quadrillion. The prophet Moses foretold with some additions by Jeremiah and Jesus that the ancient Jewish nation would be conquered twice and that the people would be carried off as slaves each time. First by the Babylonians for a period of 70 years and then by a fourth world kingdom, which we know as Rome. The second conqueror, Moses said, would take the Jews captive to Egypt in ships, selling them or giving them away as slaves to all parts of the world. Both of these predictions were fulfilled to the letter, the first in 607 B.C. and the second in A.D. 70. God's spokesman said further that the Jews would remain scattered throughout the world, the entire world, for many generations, but without becoming assimilated by the people or by other nations, and that the Jews would one day return to the land of Palestine to reestablish for a second time their nation. That's Deuteronomy 29, Isaiah 11, 11 to 13, Jeremiah 25, 11, Hosea 3, 4 to 5, and Luke 21, 23 to 24. This prophetic statement sweeps across 3,500 years of history to its complete fulfillment in our lifetime. And that's the probability of 1 in 10 to the 20th power. Jeremiah predicted that despite its fertility and despite the accessibility of its water supply, the land of Edom, today a part of Jordan, should become a barren, uninhabited wasteland. Jeremiah 49, 15 to 20, Ezekiel 25, 12 to 14. His prescription accurately tells the history of that now bleak region. And I'd just like to say, for those that are watching around the world, you might want to just split your screen so you can see the details of this, because this is on the internet. You can read these things as well as watch what's going on. That's 1 in 10 to the 5th power. Joshua prophesied that Jericho would be rebuilt by one man. He also said that the man's eldest son would die when the reconstruction began and that his youngest son would die when the work reached completion. Joshua 6:26. About 5 centuries later, this prophecy found its fulfillment in the life and family of a man named Hiel. 1 Kings 16:33-34. The probability is 1 in 10 to the 7th. The day of Elijah's supernatural departure from earth was predicted unanimously and accurately according to the eyewitness account by a group of 50 prophets, 2 Kings 2:11, 3 to 11. That's probably 1 in 10 to the 9th. Jehaziel prophesied that King Jehoshaphat and a tiny band of men would defeat an enormous, well-equipped, well-trained army without even having to fight. Just as predicted, the king and his troops stood looking on as their foes were supernaturally destroyed to the last man, 2 Chronicles 20. The probability is 1 in 10 to the 8th. One prophet of God, unnamed, but probably Shemaiah, said that a future king of Judah named Josiah would take the bones of all the occultic priests, the priests of the high places of Israel's king, Jeroboam, and burn them in Jeroboam's altar. 1 Kings 13:2 and 2 Kings 23:15 to 18. This event occurred approximately 300 years after it was foretold. That's 1 in 10 to the 13th power. Since these 13 prophecies cover mostly separate and independent events, the probability of chance occurring for all 13 is about 1 in 10 to the 138th power. For the sake of putting the figure into perspective, this probability can be compared to the statistical chance that the second law of thermodynamics will be reversed in a given situation. For example, that gasoline engine will refrigerate itself during its combustion cycle, or that heat will flow from a cold body to a hot body. That chance is 1 in 10 to the 80th power. Stating it simply, based on these 13 prophecies alone, the Bible record may be said to be vastly more reliable than the second law of thermodynamics. Each reader should feel free to make his own reasonable estimate of probability for the chance fulfillment of the prophecies cited here. In any case, the probability deduced still will be absolutely remote. Given that the Bible proves so reliable a document, there is every reason to expect that the remaining 500 prophecies, those stated for the time of the end, also will be fulfilled to the last letter. Who can afford to ignore these coming events, much less miss out on the immeasurable blessings offered to anyone and everyone who submits to the control of the Bible's author, Jesus Christ? Would a reasonable person take lightly God's warning of judgment for those who reject what they know to be true about Jesus Christ in the Bible, or who reject Jesus' claim on their lives? The estimates of probability include herein come from a group of secular research scientists. As an example of their method of estimation, consider their calculations for this first prophecy cited. Since the Messiah ministry could conceivably begin in any one of about 5,000 years, there is then one chance in about 5,000 that his ministry would begin in AD 26. Since the Messiah is God in human form, the possibility of his being killed is considerably low, say less than 1 in a chance 10. Relative to the second destruction of Jerusalem, this execution has roughly an even chance of occurring before or after that event. That is, 1 chance in 2. Hence, the probability of a chance of fulfillment for this prophecy is 1 in 5,000 times 10 times 2, which is 1 in 100,000, or 1 in 10 to the 5th power. I have also posted on the next page of a list of 353 prophecies which were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ on earth. This I also found on the internet, and it saved me a lifetime of work. So I spent literally months doing the studies on the end time prophecies that we put together, the end time scenes that you've all seen. So to research all 2,000 to date would have taken me a lifetime to do so. But the website that was posted here is, I've got the link there, so if you go to the internet to get the stuff, you can look it up. These are 353 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as the Bible declares. Notice the scripture says, "Lo, I come, and in the volume of the book it is written of me." It's speaking of Jesus. David was prophesying in the spirit of Jesus Christ, who said, "In the volume of the book it is written of me," and Jesus quotes that in the scripture as well. The testimony of Jesus as the spirit of prophecy we see in Revelation 19 and 10. "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Jesus spoke those words in Luke 24:44. "And for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Jesus spoke those words in John 46. "And to him give all the prophets witness," Acts 10 and 43. So we're just going to kind of slide through here because we have 353. I don't think we need to actually speak on every one of them. But you can see we have on the left side, we have the scriptures where the prophecy is. On the right side, we have the fulfillment spoken of in the scripture. And then we have what the prophecy is in the center. Genesis 3:15 speaks of the seed of the woman, a virgin birth. Galatians 4, it was fulfilled in Galatians 4. I don't even need to get into that. The second is he will bruise Satan's head. The fulfillment we see in Hebrews and John, 1 John. Christ's heel would be bruised with nails on the cross. We see the fulfillment in Matthew and Luke. The prophecy in Genesis. The bodily ascension to heaven illustrated. The God of Shem will be the son of Shem. Seed of Abraham will bless all nations. The promise made to Abraham's seed. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. King of peace and righteousness. The Last Supper foreshadowed. The seed of Isaac. The Lamb of God promised. As in Isaac, will thy seed be blessed. We have all the types. We've gone through this many times. We've shown that the lamb that was slain at the Passover, when the death angel came through the land, it was put on the lintel and it was put on the doorposts, and which is a sign of the cross. You know, you have the blood on both hands, you had on the forehead. And so we see that it was by the cross that the Lamb of God would be slain. I'm not going to go into them. Just because you can look it up on your own. I think it would be more blessing for you to actually go into look at these things, see the fulfillments. There's 353. What we're looking at is what Brother Branham said, and that is simply that the entire Bible spoke of him. I think, like Brother Branham said, if you don't see Jesus Christ in every line of Scripture, you should go back and read it again. As far as you heard. Father, we have a lot of material here, but Lord, we've taken a short time to bring it out. And I just feel, Father, that your Holy Spirit is just here. You've given us your word. We believe your word. We believe every jot and tittle of it. So, Lord, we just pray that you would take that word, move upon us, O God, by your Holy Spirit. Change us, Lord. We know that in this hour there's many scriptures to be fulfilled. We know that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. We see the fulfilling of that. We see the fulfilling of the manifestation of the sons of God. It's already begun through your prophet, but we believe it'll be also in your children. We believe, Father, that the bride hath made herself ready. That's a prophecy. We know that it is being fulfilled. Father, we know there's your Bible said there would be a shout, a voice, and a trump, and we see the fulfillment being the shout is a kalousma in the Greek. It's a military command. It's a message going forth. We see the voice is the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead. We're in the hour, Father, where we're moving from the shout to the voice. The time of the resurrection is upon us. We believe, Father, that the trump of God, which will call forth the dead and call forth the living, come together, and we'll be joined together, and there we'll have a rapture, we'll have a going away, a catching up. And so, Father, we see all these scriptures. We're in the midst of the fulfilling. We see the nations have gathered to Syria, Lord, and we see that they're just getting ready over there for Armageddon. We see the end time. We see nation upon nation, nation against nation. We see the perplexity, Lord. We see the squeeze coming down. The finances around the entire world, the fiat money systems. Lord, we see all of these things. We see how Brother Branham prophesied that before 77, the world systems would be finished. And we see that they took all the currencies of the world off the gold standard in 71. And we see in 77, they were so much into fiat currency that this nation was busted. And she's been busted ever since. And Lord, they printed money upon money upon money. In fact, so much money that they can't even print the paper. It's just digits. 19 trillion going on to 21 because of Congress passing this last budget. And Lord, we just know there's just no end to it. It's all going to come crumbling down. We know the Vatican has the gold of the world. We know that as having the golden rule is he that has the gold rules. And we know that all the nations will be subject to her. So this is Satan's Eden. And we want no part of it. So we ask you, Father, to help us, Lord. Help us to unpack. And as your prophet said, most people pack to go on a trip, but we want to unpack because we can't take nothing with us. And so, Lord, we just have our character to present. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.
Well, that was probably one of my shortest sentences ever, but it probably has more material ever. So, I guess you all. Let's just sing that song, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Thank you.